Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews, yes. Just wanted to see if you remembered. Chapter 11. That's the nice thing about just coming once a year. They just go, oh, he's in the same place he was last time. So works out great. Though we will cover three patriarchs today instead of just one. They're kind of connected in a group here. I didn't ask my wife because I really didn't want to remember for sure, but I've had plenty of oops in my life and where I've miscalculated, misplanned, misfigured, lost my shirt, was off by a huge margin. Anybody have those oopses in their lives? Do you think God knows about oopses? And do you think God has that all part of his plan? Do you think that God's plan will ultimately come to fulfillment? Regardless of all the intents of evil out there? You believe that, don't you? And do you think there's plenty of evil out there? There is, isn't there? Bruce has mentioned about the evil one attacking, and I think anyone who wants to choose to serve Christ has got to look forward to the fact that the evil one will attack. But we go with great confidence knowing that greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. And that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purposes. And that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Agreed? Even because we know that God is sovereign and God is more powerful than any evil out there. Correct? I also believe that God is wiser than our stupidity. I think he recognizes in his sovereignty that we're dumb. Why do you think he calls us sheep? Do you think he doesn't know that he's working with people with limited capacity? And do you think that he knows that there's some of us have more limits than others? And do you think he doesn't know that in the course of your life, you're going to make decisions based upon limited information, and that sometimes you are going to decide wrong? You will do that. You will choose wrong. So what's that got to do with walking by faith? Look in your passage in Hebrews, if you will, chapter 11, verse 20. We'll read 20, 21, and 22. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, as we come to this great passage of Scripture, remind us again of the greatness of faith. That what makes faith great is the object of our faith, God Almighty. And we recognize, Heavenly Father, that living by faith is living under the operation of understanding that there is a God who is sovereign in the universe, and that we need to operate with our understanding of his sovereign power and will, and that what he says will happen, and that there is nothing, no enemy, no evil, no wickedness, or no stupidity or foolishness will ever stand in the way of God fulfilling his plan. And God, we rest in great peace and great comfort knowing that our God is in control. We pray that we might see these things in this passage of Scripture today. In Christ's name, amen. You remember looking at how that Abraham took his son Isaac to the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice, and all the examples in Abraham's life of faith. Now we come to his son who experienced that event in his life. He knew full well what it meant to live by faith. He had seen it in his dad and in his mother. And we have seen in this passage of Scripture many examples of that. And now we have this one line in this passage taken from his life. And you can read about his life in numerous passages in the Old Testament. But we take this one line of one event in his life that the author is going to use as an example of his faith. And look what it says. It says, by faith, what did Isaac do? He blessed his two sons, Jacob and Esau. See that? And what was the blessing concerning? Things to come. Right? And so Isaac, in his example, given to us by the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, is that he did this in faith. Now, with that in mind, could you take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 27? Genesis chapter 27. And remind yourself of the account of this event in his life. And we'll just pull out some of the verses because you could go the whole chapter here. But verse 1 tells us he's getting old. His eyes are dim, which those of us who get older know our eyes get dim. And he could not see well anymore. And so he calls his oldest son to him, Esau. And he says, I want you to go out and I want you to go deer hunting. I want you to give me some venison. And I want you to fix it like you fix it, which obviously was smoked. And I want you to bring this venison to me because I love the way you fix it. And I want to eat this, and then I want to give you the blessing. That's his plan. You remember the plan? Who overheard the plan? Rebekah, Isaac's wife. Did his wife have a better plan? She thought so, right? Because wives sometimes think they have better plans than their husbands. And sometimes they're right. Not often, but sometimes. They had a better plan. Her plan was, she calls, it says, she says, she comes, and she says, Jacob, look, I want you to go out there. I want you to go get me two kid goats. I want you to bring them in here, and I'm going to cook them up to make them taste like venison. That's some cooking, isn't it? Now, he must not only be dimmed in his eyes, he must have been dimmed in his taste buds too. But she says, go out and get these goats. And you're going to take them to your father, pretend that you are your brother, and get the blessing. And Jacob says, what? I can't do that. It's wrong. I will not renege on my commitment to do what is right. Is that what he says? He says, I'll get caught. Do you see a moral problem here? He says, I'll get caught. I can't do that. He says, why? Look at verse 11. Esau is a hairy man. We have no concept of what that means unless you understand that when he puts the skins of the goats on his hand, that's how hairy he was. That's scary hairy. Isn't that? I mean, that's I won't say it's who it's like, but anyway, that's not good. I don't smell like him, but that's not good either. So remember, she says, you'll go get his clothes and wear his clothes, and that'll make it work. And it puzzles me that it actually works. But anyway, so she puts the skins of the goats on his hands and on the back of his neck. She gives him this food. And in verse 18, he comes to his father, and he says, Father, he says, here I am. And he asks a question, who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, verse 19, I am Esau, your firstborn. and I've done exactly like you've told me. Arise, sit and eat. And so he asked him the question. He says, well, how in the world did you find this game so quickly? And Jacob says, the Lord brought him to me. Is he getting deeper? Deeper and deeper. He says, the Lord, your God, brought it to me. And so Isaac says to Jacob, please come near that I might feel you. And so he comes near, of course. And he says, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau, which I can't wait to see what his hands actually look like. And he did not recognize him. And then in verse 24, he asks a question. He says, are you really my son Esau? He says, I am. Okay. So he brings the food, he eats to him, eats the food, he kisses him, he smells his clothing, and then he makes this comment, verse 28. Note closely. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Do you see some seeds within the context of this promise and blessing to his son? There are similarities in this promise to the promises that he had received earlier and that Abraham had received earlier. He had, in essence, passed on all the promises that had been passed from Abraham to Isaac and now to Jacob. Why? Because he's his firstborn son. And yet, the reality is, guess what? He isn't his firstborn son. And yet, he gives him the blessings of the firstborn son. He leaves. And as soon as he leaves, Esau comes back, verse 30 and following. He says, here's the food. I want you to eat, and I want you to bless me. Verse 33 is his response. What is it? He trembles. Scared. What had he done? And so he says, Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you, and I have done what? Blessed him. And then notice this next phrase, very important phrase in the context. And indeed, he shall be blessed. Note that. He shall be blessed. Esau heard the words, of course, and he cried, and he was bitter, and he was angry. And he says, you know, what has happened here? And of course, Isaac says, your brother has came and has been deceitful and has received your blessing. Then Isaac blesses Esau, of course, and gives him blessings as well, gives him grain and wine and so forth. But he adds this to his blessing to Esau. Look at verse 39. He says, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you'll break his yoke from your neck. So Esau hated Jacob. Now, remind yourself, what did Hebrews say about Isaac? By faith he did what? He blessed his two sons. Where do you see any faith in what he just did here? Where do you see that he did anything by faith in this context of this blessing? It looks to me, if I'm not mistaken, is he was duped into believing something that wasn't true. Is that correct? It looks to me like he was deceived and gave the blessing to someone he wasn't intending to bless. Is that what happened to him? And from the context of his life and from where he was, where he was sitting, it looked like for him it was a huge, what? Mistake. It was a mistake. Maybe, possibly, there's more to the story. Turn back to chapter 25. Genesis 25. Verse 21. Now Isaac is pleading with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she says, if all is well, why am I like this? And women who have been pregnant for all eternity have been saying this. So she went and inquired of the Lord. Lord's answer, look at this, very important, verse 23. There's two nations inside of your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And the older shall do what? Serve the younger. And so when the days were fulfilled that they would give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, and he was a hairy garment all over, and they called his name Esau. And afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And then note very carefully verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. You think there's problems in the home? Do you think favoritism's not a good thing with children? And do you think even having favoritism just because one kid can cook and the other can't? That's not a good thing. You find out later on that Esau sells his birthright. Why does he sell his birthright? For porridge, right? A pot of stew, correct? Remember that? Do you think he found that kind of thinking from somebody else who loved him because of game? So he sees in this prophecy given by the Lord in his early part of the life when they were born that God had already deemed something to take place. What was that God had already planned? God already had planned that the younger would take rulership over the older. And so what was Isaac basically doing then? He was trying to circumvent that original promise and prophecy that the Lord gave earlier on. Did God let him do it? No. And who did he use to stop it? Rebekah and Jacob. And what did he use in Rebekah and Jacob? Their sinful deception. Can I ask you a question? How is that faith then? In what way was Isaac showing faith when he talked to his sons in blessing? What was it he was pointing out? Well, let me just give you a few of the things. Go back in the passage again, if you will, in the Genesis 27 passage, and note, if you will, some points that he makes in this passage of Scripture. Note, first of all, look at verse 28. Is there promises to Israel about plenty? Is there promises to Israel in the context of the Scripture that God would bless Israel? Numerous times, God would bless Israel, both to individual Abraham and to the people of Israel, and there was promises. These are mentioned when he mentions about the grain and the wine. Is there promises about the fact that the nations would serve and that the fact that through Jacob, this blessing would come and that curse would be everyone who curses him and blessing? Does that sound familiar? Both to Abraham and to Isaac and now to Jacob, the same promises are given. These are the promises. And then he makes this comment, even though he had been deceived, even though he had not done what he thought was right in his plan, but he comes to this point, he says in verse 33, he says, indeed, even though this was not my intent, this is what God had planned. Because truth is, walking by faith is recognizing that God will supersede even our wrong or those who are wrong against us. We sometimes look and think, boy, life is just rotten and it just stinks and someone has wronged me. Do you think God knows when people wrong us? Do you believe God is able to take wrong and make right out of it? That's the whole point of the blessing here, folks. That's the whole point of faith. Is Isaac recognizing that God is in control, and even though he had made a mistake, he says, indeed, this will come to pass. Why could he say that? Because he believes in a God who is sovereign and able to do, even in spite of all the wrongness in the world. I know we get upset at times when we read articles in paper and we hear about the news and the horrible things that happen in this world, and we get discouraged at times, even in our own personal lives, when things don't go well, and even when we don't go well. Or those who in our family or our friends or our neighbors are doing things that are wrong or doing wrong things against us. I will tell you, walking by faith is believing in the sovereign control of Almighty God and saying, despite my best efforts to make things a wreck here, God's still in control. And sometimes it is our best efforts doing things wrong. And God is so powerful and so great that even our wrongs cannot change the ultimate plan of God. I am so grateful that his plan is not dependent upon my ability to fulfill it. Because if it was dependent upon my ability or your ability to do it, we would be in deep, deep trouble. I'm amazed about how we want to place so much of the emphasis on our human capacities to do. We talk about world evangelism and thinking, well, it's our job to do world evangelism. If it's our job to do world evangelism will not take place. World evangelism takes place because God Almighty saves sinners. Now, does he want to use us for world evangelism? Absolutely. Are we tools for world evangelism? Absolutely. The sovereignty of God does not thwart man's responsibility to do right. In fact, God's sovereignty establishes man's responsibility. Because even though God is sovereign and God knew what he was doing in this situation, even the allowance of all the wrong that was in it, God's purposes will still take place. No matter what empire, whether it's Roman Empire or the German Empire under Hitler, or even the nations today that rise against Israel, I know ultimately God will supersede every other power and the nation of Israel will be established. God will do that. Why? God is sovereign. And that's the declaration of Isaac's blessing, is God indeed will take care of this no matter what was done this day. Do you think it would change our perspective in faith if we lived every day knowing that even mistakes God knows about will take care of it? And that ultimately nothing can separate us from the love of God? You believe that? Do you believe it's possible even that God won't even allow us to separate us from the love of God? Nothing can do that. Why in the world would John say that greater is he who's in you than he's in the world if he didn't believe that to be true? God is sovereign. Jacob blessed his sons by faith. He goes on a little further. Isaac blessed his sons in verse 21 and tells us that Jacob does the same. Go back in the Hebrews again, chapter 11. And look at verse 21. And see how Jacob is used as an illustration. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, don't have to turn to it, but let me just give you just a few points here regarding this issue. This is found in Genesis 47. Where was Jacob at the time of this blessing? Do you remember? He was in Egypt. He had been there for 17 years. He had come because of a famine, remember? And his son Joseph was already in Egypt, remember, because his brothers decided it would be better to live without him and sold him as, you know, a slave. And so he had been in Egypt and he had risen to power, and now he is a second in the power in the kingdom, recall that. And so Jacob had come with his family and was being sustained by Egypt and by Joseph. Remember that? And so now it's getting old. He's been there for 17 years. He's about ready to die. And so he calls his son into him. This is found in Genesis 47. And he says this to him. He says, I don't want to be buried here. because this isn't my home. He says, I want to be buried in the land of promise, which was Canaan, correct? He says, I want you to promise me that you'll do that. And so he promises them. Later in the event, it tells us that as he was dying and closer to death, Joseph was called and Joseph came in. And when he came, he brought his two sons with him. These were his sons who were born of him, of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember that? And he brought his two sons. And while he was there, Jacob is about ready to bless him. And he calls and he blesses Joseph in this process. And then he says, I want to bless your sons too. So he brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember that? And I don't know if I can illustrate this, I'll try to, but as he's bringing them in, let's assume that Michael is Jacob here, and he brings his sons, and he brings Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, who's the older of the two? Manasseh, right. And so he brings Manasseh, and he brings him like, this is Manasseh, and this is Ephraim. Now, the reason he does that is because this is Jacob's right hand, this is his left hand, and the right hand is the prominent hand, and the one by which is gives the prominent blessing to. And so he brings his sons to him so that he makes sure that Jacob's right hand is going to bless the older of the two sons, who is Manasseh, and the younger son, Ephraim. So what does Jacob do? The same thing he's always done in every blessing. He messes it up. So what's Scripture say? He crossed his hands. He crossed his hands and put his right hand on the younger son. And then goes on to bless and say that the younger son would receive the blessing. Do you think anything was going across his brain at this point in time? Do you think anything was going across his brain about what happened in his life? And he blessed Ephraim. What was Joseph's response to that? It says he got angry. He says, Dad, you've got this fouled up. You're messed up here. He says, this is not what you're supposed to do. Manasseh is the older brother. And what does he say? He says, this is the blessing I'm giving. Notice what he says. I'll just read it to you. He says, now your two sons are my sons. He says, it's your offspring, but they're not going to be mine. And Israel, he says, he blesses these two sons, and he asks that God would bless them as well. And he makes this comment. He says, and he blessed Joseph, and he says, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walk, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, and the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be upon them, and the name of their father is Abraham and Isaac. And he blesses the two sons. And then, if you read the story further, when Israel gets to Canaan, and they divide the land into 12 sections, it's the 12 tribes of Israel. Is that correct? Not really. Because one of the sons didn't get any land. What was the son's name who didn't get any land? Levi. He became a priest. So they only had 11 sons. Oh, wait a minute. They did have 12. Who was the other two sons? Ephraim and Manasseh. And which became the prominent nation? Ephraim, the younger of the two sons, God had blessed them. And God had made him the greater of the two nations, Ephraim. And it became the center of the 10 northern tribes, Ephraim did. So what's the point? Look what he says in this passage of Scripture, back in Hebrews. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. He blessed these sons. Why would he bless these sons in reference to the blessing of Israel? Why would he do that? What was he thinking? What was the promise to Abraham? That he would be the father of a great nation and that God would eventually give him the land of Palestine. Was that the promise? And that all the world would be blessed through him. What was the promise to his son Isaac? That God would make them a great nation and that he would make he would give them the land of promise, right? And that all the world would be blessed through him. What was the promise to Jacob? That he would be given a nation, and he'd be given this land, that all the world would be blessed through him. And what was the promise continued when Jacob blessed his two sons is that his two sons would not live forever where? In Egypt. Where would they be? In Israel. Why? Because Jacob believed, despite his circumstances, despite the fact that he spent the last 17 years in Egypt, he believed with all his heart that one day God would fulfill his promise and bring Israel back to the land. He believed that. The reason I believe in the promises of God and that Israel and the church are not the same is because it's been the promise from day one all the way through, and this has been a reiterated promise to these individuals all the way through, that there would be a land of promise. And they believed this. And God never corrected them. He says, this is the land, and you will have this land. Because by faith, he looked forward to the future. Is he the only one to look forward to the future in these verses of Scripture? Nearly every single one of them did. Go to the next verse, the last verse, verse 22. Joseph. What was he doing? He's doing exactly like his dad did and his grandfather did. He was dying. And when it came to the end of his life, when he's dying, what does he do? He makes mention of what? The departure. This is over 300 years earlier than the Exodus. 300 years. And what's he make mention of? There's coming a day when Israel will leave this land. 300 years earlier, he made mention. Why would he make a mention of that? Because God had promised Abraham that one day they would leave that land. Because God had promised Isaac that one day they would be in that land. Because God had promised Jacob that one day they'd be in that land. And Joseph was reiterating to both his kids and to Israel and to us as well, one day we will be in that land. And he says, I want you to take my bones and do what with them? I want you, my bones to go with you. So they had to keep his bones for 300 years. Now, if there's any place in the world where it would be a good place to keep bones, where would it be? Egypt is the best place to keep bones, right? How do I know? Well, I mean, anybody knows about pyramids knows that's a good place to store bones, apparently. And they knew how to do this. And so they kept his bones. And then when you find Israel, leaving Egypt, what did they take with them? They took his bones and they gave him a proper burial in Canaan. What is the point? Go back to Hebrews, if you will. What is the point that the author is trying to get across to us about these three great patriarchs who are dying? Is he trying to tell us something? Of course he's trying to tell us something. Isn't there something to be said by the fact that those individuals who understand that God is sovereign and in control and that God fulfilled his promise, that living by faith is living with that understanding and as if that's true? Why would he give orders that his bones be stored unless he believed it was true? I'll give you an example. Do you believe that there's a heaven? You do? You do believe that. Do you live like you believe that? How would you live differently if you really believed that was true? Well, for instance, I'll give you another example. Let's say we say that God is omnipresent. What does that mean? He's everywhere. Not in everything like pantheism, but he's everywhere. Do you believe Jesus, that God is here right now? Yes. You do believe that, honestly. Do you live like he is? How many have ever done anything as if he wasn't there? Anybody? You ever do something as if he wasn't there at all? How do you feel when you realize, oh, wait a minute, he was? How many have ever done anything? I shouldn't say that. Don't raise your hand. Anybody here ever do anything in secret? I mean, you wish you hadn't done, but I mean, you did it in secret because a secret is something you keep from people, right? So if we believe God is omnipresent, how many secrets do you have from God? You don't have any. If we really truly practice the presence of God every day of our lives as if it was a reality, do you think we would live differently than we live? Isn't living by faith living by the reality of the promises of God? Isn't that what living by faith is? Is that we believe if God makes a promise to us, whether it's heaven or his presence, or chastening, or compassion, or care or encouragement of all the promises of God, if we truly believe that with all of our heart, soul, and mind, don't you think it would change the way we live? Don't you think if we really believe that, we would say, keep my bones and take them back to Israel? Because we'd make decisions that will reflect that reality. Do you believe it's true when God says that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ? Do you believe that true? Is that a promise of God? Do we live like that? Do we ever feel like there is something between us and God? Apparently it's our fault, not His. I'm suggesting to you this morning that faith is truly the means of making declaration of the promises of God and living as if that's real. Why would Paul say in Colossians chapter 3, set your things on things above, unless what's above is real? Heaven is more real today than this. Do you understand that? Heaven is for eternity. And if I'm not mistaken, there's a very small ratio of this time compared to eternity. And yet we don't live for eternity, we live for this. As if this is important and not eternity. But if we live for eternity, don't you think it would change the way we do things? Don't you think the investment of our time and energy and talents would go a different way if we truly believed in the promises of God? And we say we truly believe in the promise of God that there's an eternity and that there's a heaven and that it's going to be forever, and yet we devote all our energies and efforts and talents and time and money to things that just don't matter. I would suggest to you we do that because it's not as real to us, heaven, as this is. And we don't believe and live by faith like these guys did. They live by the promises of God, and their life decisions reflected that belief, living by faith. Tough to do? Sure. Because hardships of life distract us. Difficulties overwhelm us. Evil makes it difficult to think clear. We get overwhelmed by the events of our lives, and it becomes the more paramount thing to us rather than eternity. And it's hard to live by faith when we're wrapped up in the problems of the world. Even sitting in Egypt, they looked to the promise. Even in the midst of difficulties and the unforeseeable future, they still live by the promises of God. That's what living by faith is about. It's not worried about bank accounts and cars and houses and all the rest, or even health. It's only worried about how God thinks of me. That's living by faith. Because that's what we're here for the promises of God. I dare say all of us, every single person in this room, needs more and more prayer that we might live for eternity's sake. I don't think anybody in this room has arrived at that point yet. We all need to live for eternity. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great example of these three great men of Scripture, men who look to the future, that despite the best attacks of the enemy, despite the foolishness of our own plans and schemes, that God will fulfill His will and fulfill His promises. God, help us to live as if we believe in those promises. Help us to act and decide like we believe in those promises. Help us to prioritize like we believe in those promises. Help us to respond like we believe in those promises. Lord, we really, really need faith to see what we cannot see, to believe what's beyond our comprehension. God, we need your enablement for our understanding to be enlightened, that we might see eternity. We might see a city whose builder and maker is God, that we might see farther than our eyes of the flesh can see, and that we might live for something other than this, but we might live for the cause of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we ask it. Amen.